Chapter 11, the Gospel of John. Chapter 11. As I said, I have been a prayer partner with your pastor for many, many years. And so, over these last, 2 years or so, I have prayed with you. Maybe you didn't know it. I have hoped with you, and I have trusted with you, and I have wept with you. And I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. Some time ago, probably been a year or more, I told Pastor John if you ever need some help, if you ever need someone to fill in, I would be willing and available to come and fill in preaching on a Sunday evening. And about 6 months or so ago, I reminded him of that offer and repeated that. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, about a month ago, and now I guess he called me and asked if I would fill in this evening. And I am privileged to be here with you this evening. And when I first got the news that Rebecca had passed away, I told John, wish there was something more that I could do for you. But at that time, I was already scheduled to be here this evening. And I said, I wish there was something. And his response, let me paraphrase it in more familiar words. His response to me was, if you love me, feed my sheep. Not exactly those words. But that was exactly the sentiment. And so I want to share with you this evening from a familiar story, and you have heard this before. The story of Lazarus. And so I am going to kind of skip down through here to a couple of the pertinent spots. And you recall this story. Jesus was in Galilee, and he was, which is some distance away from where Lazarus lived in Bethany. If you're like me and get a little bit muddled on the geography sometimes, Bethany was just a couple of miles outside of the capital city of Jerusalem, down here in this southern area. Okay, and then there was the whole region of Samaria, and Jews don't like to pass through that. And then up above that was Galilee, and Galilee belongs to Judea, but Samaria in the middle, those are foreigners and half-breeds, and we don't like them at all. And so you usually to travel from here to here and back again, you got to go way out and around. Okay, it's like you're trying to get from California to Washington, but don't want to go through Oregon to do it. You know, so that's about how that was when Jesus got the news that Lazarus is very ill. And he waited. Of course, Jesus had healed many, many countless people, and everyone knew that and everyone expected that. But God had a different plan this time. And we might ask, why did God have a different plan? And I cannot answer that question. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he heals, and sometimes he has a different plan. And the only thing that Jesus says about that, about God's purpose, is it is for the glory of God. And so I don't understand everything, but I do know that God is in control. And I know that everything is all to his glory. And so Jesus, you know, he waited until they finally got another messenger and they got the word that Lazarus had passed away. And then he says, all right, now let's go down there and then we'll see the glory of God at work. And so Jesus and his disciples make the long trip back to Bethany, which again was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And when Jesus goes back there, this is going to be the end. This is going to be the catalyst for the events that will lead to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, his death and his resurrection. But we got to go through this along the way. Now, when Jesus comes into town, he meets Lazarus' two sisters. And if you're familiar with the scripture at all, you've heard of Mary and Martha. You know the two sisters. We've seen them throughout the scripture before. Martha was the busybody. Martha is very task-oriented. She is a strong-minded woman. Okay? And her mind is focused on the task at hand and what needs to be done. And a little bit of that, or a good deal of Martha's personality, comes out in that. And perhaps you're familiar with the story where Jesus was visiting some time ago, and Martha is the one bustling around the kitchen to make sure that everything is proper for the master. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, because Mary, the younger sister, she is not like Martha at all. She is much more relational. She is much more a free spirit. She is much more a person of the heart rather than of the head. And so we've got these two very different personalities. Now, when Jesus comes to town, both of them come to him separately. And they both come, if you've ever noticed in this story, with exactly the same words. Word for word, the same thing to Jesus. And yet, because they are two very different people, and two very different hearts, and two very different mindsets, their real question, the heart of what they're trying to communicate, and the heart of what they're looking for from Jesus, is polar opposites. Let's take a look at this. In John 11, we're going to skip down to Martha in verse 21. Verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha has been thinking about this. She is aware of all that Jesus has done, and her mind has been dwelling on it and turning it over and over. If you had been here, you could have done whatever. You could have healed as you have healed so many others. Now, because she is thinking, because she is in that cognitive zone, she continues on, "Even now I know. Even now I know. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now I'm going to stop there, and I'm not going to go into all that Jesus discussed with her. But let's skip down to Mary. Down to verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that, Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him. And she fell down at his feet, saying to him, again, exactly the same words, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I want to look at these two very different sisters. And the way that I understand this is Martha comes to Jesus with a daytime question. And Mary comes to Jesus with a nighttime question. All right, I didn't make that up. I read that somewhere. But if you haven't heard that before, here's what it means. A daytime question is, in modern day language, we would call it like shower thoughts. Okay? It's like, I was thinking, and this is what occurred to me. I've been trying to process this in my head, and here's what I am thinking about. A daytime question is something that you might spend the day talking to someone about. Martha is that rational, thinking person. This is a question of the head. When Mary comes to Jesus, she asks a nighttime question. This is not something that you think about. This is the kind of question that weighs on your heart and that keeps you up late at night. This is the kind of question where you toss and turn in your bed and you can't sleep and you get up and you pace back and forth and you cry out to God, "I don't understand." Two very different questions, even though it's exactly the same words. Now, I don't know exactly who I'm addressing this evening. But I suspect that some of you are more like Martha and are trying to understand, trying to get a handle on it. And some of us are more like Mary and no answer is going to make sense because we are wrestling with a broken heart. Both of those are human nature, all right? Both of those, whichever your response is okay, all right? So if you are more like Martha, I hope this evening to give you a little bit of understanding that might give you a handle on things. And if you are Mary, I am just here to be with you. That's it. Both of them are grieving. And first I want to remind us of the principle of grieving that Paul gives us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope." I don't want you to be ignorant because I don't want you to get stuck in a place of sorrow and grief without hope. Now, it is natural, it is inevitable for us that we grieve when we lose something that is precious. All right? When we lose whatever hopes and dreams we might have had for the future, when we lose a relationship, and most especially when we lose someone that we have loved, we grieve. The only way in this world to avoid grief is to love nothing. That's not healthy at all. We all go through grief. The key is that we don't grieve as though there is no hope. We don't grieve as though grief is the end. Grief is a passage through, but there is an end, and the end we are promised is God will wipe away every tear. For those who are wrestling with that nighttime question, "Lord, why?" There is no answer. There just isn't one. Jesus doesn't give one. When Mary comes up and falls at his feet weeping, if you had been here, things would have been different. He doesn't try to explain anything. He simply wraps her in his arms and weeps with her. If that's where you are today, if that's where you are today, that's okay. It is okay. It is natural. It is normal. The answer is simply this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's it. If you're stuck in a place where your heart is broken and nothing makes sense, That's okay. This one thing is all God has for you. I will never leave you alone. I will never forsake you. I will be here with you as you work through this. Now, for those who are Martha, God has much to say, and He has many answers. And I want to take a look at a little bit of that, okay? For Martha, who actually is looking for something rational, we have this invitation from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, "Come now, let us reason together." Those of you who are parents know what it's like when your children have difficult questions. And sometimes they ask things that are bigger than they are. How do you deal with that? Well, if it's a nighttime question, the answer is just to wrap your arms around them and reassure them of your love. Reassure them that they're not alone. But if it's a daytime question, if it's a rational question, even if it's a difficult one to get a handle on and a difficult one to answer, the answer is this: let's talk about it. And my wife and I determined when our children were little that if they wanted to talk about it, that we would talk to them even about grown-up things, even about difficult things, that we would not talk down to them. And so when you invite children into an adult conversation, yeah, it's a little bit over their head, but it helps to give them an understanding, and it helps them to begin to get a handle on things. It helps them to begin learning, and it stretches and grows, and they may absorb all that they can in the moment and realize that there's more to come later, or okay, thank you, that's enough. But they will know that they have been included, that they are valued. We, as God's children, even though He says in the very same prophet Isaiah, "As the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are above your thoughts, my ways are above your ways," we are never going to understand everything, but He's not saying, "Don't ask me your silly questions." Okay? Even though there are mysteries that we are never going to solve, there are things that we are just going to have to take on faith and are never going to have a complete answer, God still invites us into the eternal conversation between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Into that conversation where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He invites us into that. And He says, "Come now, let us reason together. If you desire to reason, then let's talk." He is willing to do that. He is able to do that. And I would add, if you're familiar with that verse, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like snow." I've got that backwards. When God invites us into a conversation to reason with us, the end goal of that conversation is redemption. The end goal of that conversation, wherever it is that we're coming from, the goal of that conversation is redemption and transformation. And so if you're struggling to get a handle on why does God do the things that He does, or why does He allow to happen the things that happen in this world, He says, "I'm willing to talk to you about that." And by the time we get to the end of this conversation, it is about your transformation. Because ultimately the answer is that where I am, you may be also. When we grieve, you may be familiar with this pattern. When we grieve, oftentimes the first thing that we feel is a sense of denial. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. I can't handle it, and so I'm going to shut it out. It may be the initial instinctive childish response to plug our ears, I'm not listening. One thing I have noticed, when both of Lazarus' sisters come to Jesus and say, what if, what if, what if, he does not deal with what if. He doesn't answer the hypothetical question. He deals with what is. God does not deal with us in hypotheticals. God does not deal with us in only ideals. What if we had done this? What if my life were different in this way or that way? What if this had never happened? What if I had never gone there? God is willing to deal with us exactly where we are. And sometimes we feel like we've got to clean ourselves up. You know that whole wash the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher thing? I got to get my life straightened out before I can go to church. Okay, sometimes we feel like we've got to be in a good place with God before we come to Him. But here's the thing, God is never in denial. It's our first instinct to deny reality. But God is never in denial about who we are or where we are or the things that we're going through or the ways that we're hurting or the ways that we have hurt others or have hurt ourselves. God is never in denial about our sin. He's never in denial about our pain. And so we can talk to Him about anything. Now, the thing about denial is this. I said, we are not to grieve as though there is no hope. But denial is looking for a false hope. And unfortunately, there are those in this world who will offer all kinds of false hope. And we have to let go of that. God did not promise us a magic wand to wave away all of our troubles. And there are those who will say, if you will do this, all your problems will go away. If you will take this pill, all your problems will go away. I've seen them on television. If you send enough money to my ministry, all your problems will go away. There are even those who will claim to be Christians who will offer that magic wand, and God does not. He did not promise us a life of ease. He promised us victory in spite of everything that we go through. To be very blunt, there are those who think that if we had more faith, we would never suffer illness. That if somehow we were more righteous, if somehow we were more faithful to God, that He would have healed Rebecca's cancer. And that is never promised us in the Scripture. Pastor Robin Maxson, Pastor Emeritus from United Evangelical Free Church, in our prayer meetings, would always remind us, pastors, expand your frame of reference. Look at a bigger picture. It is a very tiny little picture that focuses in on just the immediate circumstances and what seems to be going wrong. And it is a very tiny little box to try and put God into to say that God's answer to my prayer must be this. That it must show up in this way. And God says, oh no, no, no. My grace is much greater than what you are thinking. Some time ago as we were praying, in fact it might have been a week ago Tuesday in pastor's prayer meeting, I don't think you were there. But we were praying for your church, your congregation, for Pastor John, and for your family. And this is what came out in prayer. This recognition, looking at it from God's perspective. Rebecca did not lose her fight against cancer. Cancer lost its fight against Rebecca. God did not promise me that everything would go right if I would trust Him. He promised me that if I trust Him, when everything goes wrong, He is still there for me.
Amen.
Finally, when we get over denial and recognize what really is reality, oftentimes we move on to anger. If I can't ignore it and I've got to look at it and I don't like it, my natural human response is to be angry about it. And if you go through that, welcome to the human race. Let me say this, it is okay to be angry with God. Paul tells us in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. And it is okay if you wrestle with that. We all have to wrestle with that. In the story of Job, he wrestled with it, and he had cause to feel, and he expressed it to God. Why are you treating me this way? And God said, come now, let us reason together. And God taught him a thing or two. Jonah got angry with God and talked to God about it. I knew this would happen. And God stopped him and said, do you have a right to be angry about this? Are you angry about the right thing? Jonah was not. Jonah was angry about God's grace and mercy. God's willing to talk to you. If you are angry with God and you want to talk it out with Him, you can do that. It is not going to shock Him off the throne. He is willing to do that. Come on now, you want to talk? Let's talk. Pull on your big boy pants. Okay? Because you might not always like what you hear. Come now, let us reason together. But the end of that conversation is what? It is redemption. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as wool. The end of that conversation always is reconciliation to God. Oftentimes we move on to bargaining with God. And again, there is that danger of thinking that we can set the terms of it. And that is not within our power to set the terms of our relation with God. What it is going to be. From the very beginning and all the way throughout the book of Genesis, all the way throughout the Old Testament, God repeats over and over and over and over again this bargain. I will be your God and you will be my people. If you want to make a bargain with God, it is this. Everything that I am, given freely to Him in return for everything that He is given freely to me. In the Wesleyan Church, we call that the hope exchange. It is trading my little self for all that He is, for all that He has to offer. And I feel really sorry for those TV preachers that all they got out of their deal, all they get out of their bargain with God is $1 million mansion and a fleet of private jets. Because I got way more than that. He is my God. I am His people. That's what He offered us. He repeated that phrase over and over throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it looks like this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to bargain with God, that's what He wants from you. And He will not settle for anything less than you loving Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But do you know how God loves you? With all of His heart and soul and mind and strength. It is hard enough to figure out exactly what that means in human terms. But what does it mean when God loves you with all of His heart and soul and mind and strength? It's biblical. He says, you got to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Right? Okay. Well, if God loves God the way that we're supposed to love God, you know, you're supposed to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He should love Himself with His whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? You and I should love my neighbor as much as I love Steve, right? God should love His neighbor as much as He loves Himself. He should love his neighbor as much as he loves God. That is, with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It works logically. That's a daytime answer, by the way. If you're bargaining with God, that's what He wants. Once I made a bargain with God. After my wife and I were first married and we found out we were expecting our first child, we were not ready to have children. And I made a bargain with God. I said, listen, Lord, I don't even have a job. I'm still in, I had just graduated college and started into seminary. And no, we're still figuring out this whole newlywed husband-wife thing. We'd been married less than a year when we first found out that she was expecting. And, oh Lord, I'm not ready for this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And in desperation, I cried out to God. That's it. There was nothing wise or deep or theological. There was nothing righteous. This was just sheer desperation. Lord, if you will, give us everything that we need to take care of this child because I'm not ready. Then we will entrust his entire life to you. Let me fast forward 9 months. The day my son was born, everything went wrong. With his first breath, his lung popped. The next day, there's a whole lot of story in the middle that I'm skipping over. The next day, the doctor comes to me and just flings this clipboard at me and says, sign this. They wanted to do experimental surgery because they had exhausted every single other option. And he says, there's an 80% chance your boy's not even going to make it through the day. If we do this experimental surgery, it'll give him a 50-50 chance of survival. If he survives, he'll have a 50-50 chance of permanent brain damage. And I fell to my knees to pray. And again, in desperation, to beg God. And there wasn't a whole lot of time for denial. Well, the previous day we spent all in denial. There wasn't a whole lot of time for anger, but we went right into bargaining. God, what will you do for me? And what will it cost? And he reminded me of 9 months previous when I had promised if he would provide everything that boy's entire life would belong to him. And the question God asked that day was, if his entire life is just this day, will you still hold to your bargain? Will you still trust me if the rest of his life is just today? And the answer that I came to was yes. You remember those three guys required to bow down before an idol and threatened with death? When the stakes are literally life and death, and they made their bargain with God, and they told the king, they told Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save us. Do you remember this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to throw them in the fiery furnace. Our God is able to save us, and even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to your idols. Could you catch that? Whether God saves us out of the fire, or whether God takes us through the fire and into his kingdom. Either way, my life belongs to him. Job put it this way, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I will bless the name of the Lord. Remember that song, Blessed Be Your Name? Are you guys familiar with that? I can't even get through that song. When the sun is shining down on me and the world is all as it should be, I will bless the name of the Lord. And you know what? That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering. When there is pain in the offering, still, I will bless the name of the Lord. When we bargain with God, he will accept from us nothing less than absolutely everything that you have, everything that you are, because that is what he gives us in return. And when we grieve, it is common for us to come to a point of depression. What was it worth? If we go through this whole battle and this is the end, what was it worth? When we look at our lives and try and add up what we have accomplished, what was it worth? The scripture answers that. David asked the same question in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is my life worth? Jesus answered that. In fact, we sang about it earlier. Jesus answered it when he said, not even a single sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows about it. His eye is on the sparrow. And what are they? Tiny little birds sold 2 for a penny in the marketplace. And you are worth much more than many sparrows. Matthew 10:31. Love that verse. When I start getting down, I remind myself of that. God's promise to me, you are worth much more than many sparrows. The measure of our worth is in the price that he himself was willing to pay for us. His all for all of us. Finally, when we come through that, we come to the point of acceptance. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I will bless the name of the Lord. When we come through all of that, we come to a place of remembering that hope that we have, that even though we grieve, even though we go through all of these things, we are never without hope. One day God will set everything straight. And I don't know how He's going to do that. I don't know when He is going to do that. But I am betting my entire life, I am betting my sanity on this, that one day God will set everything straight. Amen. And that hope, that trust, that one day everything will be made right, that He is, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He is redeeming all things unto Himself. In the end, He will wipe away every tear. Between now and then, we got a lot of tears to wipe away. But in the end, He will wipe away every tear. And another one of my favorite verses, the last enemy to die is death. What does that even mean? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. How is that going to work? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. When is that going to happen? I can't answer that. Jesus wouldn't even answer that for us, or couldn't, one or the other. But we can trust in this, that He who promised is faithful, that He will never leave us or forsake us. Will you stand with me? Let me pray for you, and we'll close in prayer together. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. You know what it is like to be where we are because You left the glory of heaven. You left the throne. You left behind the power and the majesty and all of the praise. And you humbled Yourself. And You came as one of us. And You experienced all the things that we do. The ups and downs of life. The good days. When the sun's shining down on me. And the world is all as it should be. And You also experienced those days where we're found in the desert place, where we walk through the wilderness. Your word promises that You are not untouched by our infirmities, by the things that we struggle with and the things that attack us and the things that, Lord, the things that we don't understand in our minds and the things that break our hearts. The things that puzzle us during the day and that keep us awake at night. You experienced all of these things and promised that You would walk with us through all of it. And so for those today who are here and grieving, for those who are here and heartbroken, I pray the blessing and the promise of Your presence, Your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, even if we're hurting, even if we're angry, bless us with Your presence. And Lord, those of us that are just trying to understand and trying to figure out, trying to get a handle on it, bless us with Your wisdom and Your grace. May we see where You're leading us. And even the parts of the mystery that we'll never understand, Lord, will You bless us with the grace to trust in You? Will You bless us with the hope that You are bringing us through this? That the end goal is redemption. That one day, every tear will be wiped away and everything will be set straight. Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation, on Pastor John, on his sons, on the rest of the family. Lord, I pray your presence, your peace, your grace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.